Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh to proclaim God's will that the Israelites be freed from Egyptian slavery. In Exodus, there it is, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Well, Pharaoh's response to his creator was a defiant no. In fact, he said in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh's answer was impious and bold. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Being summoned to surrender, of course, he hangs out the flag of defiance. And he badgers Moses and Aaron and the God who sent them and refuses to let Israel go. But look how scornfully he speaks of the God of Israel. "Who is the Lord?" Who is he? Who does he think he is? "I don't know him, and I don't care for him, and I don't value him, and I don't fear him." That's pretty bold. It is a name that he claims he's never heard before. And he resolves that it shall be no threat to him. No threat. Israel was now a despised and oppressed people. And Pharaoh makes his estimate of their God and concludes that their God made no better figure among the gods than Israel did amongst the nations. That's how he looked at it. But notice that hardened persecutors are more malicious against God himself than they are even against his people. If you look with me at Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 23, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Again, ignorance and contempt of God are at the bottom of all the wickedness that is in the world today. Men who do not know the Lord or have a very low and mean thoughts of the Lord, and therefore they do not obey his voice, nor will they let anything go for him. But look at Pharaoh with me for a moment. Look how proudly he speaks of himself. Notice that I should obey his voice. I, the king of Egypt, the king of a great people, why should I obey the God of Israel? They're just a poor enslaved people. Shall I, the one who rules the Israel of God, obey the God of Israel? No. It is far below me, he said. I scorn to answer his summons. Now, such arrogance is indicative of the pride that are the pride that results from being a child of disobedience. If you look with me for a moment at Job, look at Job 41, verse 34. He beholds every high thing, and he is king over all the children of pride. Job recognized this. Job recognized it. God is over these things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, looking into the New Testament, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What Pharaoh had to say, at best, was empty words. Empty. They lacked substance. And most of all, they lacked truth. Proud men think themselves too good to stoop down even to God Himself, and would not be brought under His control. In Jeremiah chapter 43, going down to verse 2, we read about Azariah, the son of Hoshea. I'll get it. Hoshea, Johan, the son of Kerry, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah. Now these are the proud men. "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.'" Notice, these people thought they knew more than the prophet did. They thought they knew more than the prophet. But here is the core of the controversy. God must rule, but man will not be ruled. That's just the way it is. I have my will, God says, but man says, "I will do my own will." And you know, that's the same problem we have today. Same problem. Now, notice how resolutely he denies the demand. Moses and Aaron said, "Let my people go." And he said, "Neither will I let Israel go." No way. Of all the sinners, none are so obstinate nor hardly persuaded to leave their sin as persecutors are. And that's what he was. But as God began to work the terrible plagues against Egypt in chapter 7 through 12 of Genesis, Pharaoh started making subtle proposals of compromise. And you know, Satan hasn't changed in his nature of attack today. He still wants man to compromise God's truth. But let's look at Pharaoh's four proposals, because they reveal a great deal about his character. First proposal, in Exodus 8 and verse 25. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" In other words, it's okay for you to sacrifice to this God of yours, but don't go outside your land. Well, how did Moses deal with that? Well, Moses immediately rejected such a plan. It would have been an abomination for the Israelites to have offered sacrifices to their God in their land. To stay in the land would have put them on common ground with Egypt, and God would have been brought down to the level with Egyptian idols. No distinction would have been seen in the worship of the two nations. Like many today who accept the notion that it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere and worshiping something. That's right. There are those now who choose to overlook any differences that may exist in worship, work, or organization by believing that there's no real difference between us. But God says otherwise. God says in 2 John and verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Doctrine of Christ here means the doctrine that originates with Christ, the teaching. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. God requires of His people nothing short of complete separation from this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, I want you to notice that with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now listen to this. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You see, those who are wanting to have fellowship and hold hands with denominations and people of the world don't care about what God said. They don't care. They want to just go on and act as if there's nothing wrong and, oh, we do things a little differently. Yeah, right. But listen to the words of Paul. He doesn't make any small talk about this. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Another passage that I want you to refer to in this is Romans 12. And in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. by not being conformed to the world, by being transformed, you in your daily life are able to prove the validity of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But if you're having fellowship with the world, your whole effort is shot. Our attitude, just like the attitude of Moses, should be to boldly declare our loyalty to the truth and our determination to obey it. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now moving on down to chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But we move on to proposal number 2. Proposal 2 was in Exodus 8 and verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Now, this was much like the first compromise, because Pharaoh's objective was to still have a reign on Israel, and by staying just as close to Egypt's border as possible, even though they were in the wilderness, they would continue to be in danger of their enemy. Well, so it is with God's people today. They think that they can live their life on the border of this world and somehow find a neutral zone between living in sin and a life of full allegiance to God. It just won't work. If you look with me at James, where am I? There we are. James chapter 4 and verse 4. I want you to look at this carefully. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, if we stopped right there, we would say, well, he's talking about people who commit adultery. That's not me. That's not me. Well, let's go on. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Oh, now we see what he's driving at. In the Old Testament, repeatedly, he talks about Israel committing adultery. And now he's using it on us. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what part of that don't we understand? No latitude, no compromise. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15, the words of John are very, very important here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is Just a minute. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's pretty simple to understand, really. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you can see these active and causing people to lose their souls as far back as, let's say, Adam and Eve. Every one of these things. Every one of them. But, of course, this proposal was not acceptable. So we go on to proposal number 3. Exodus chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds. For what? We must feast to the Lord." And then he said, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead." "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that's what you desired." Now, he knows good and well, if they leave the little ones behind, they're not going to run off and leave them. And then they, of course, were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. As long as he had their children, they would still be in bondage to him. And you know something? The devil is aware that as long as he gets our children, just that long, the world will remain unconverted to Christ. Our children are the hope of the cause of Christ in the future for generations to follow. Too many parents are deceived, for they go to worship and leave their children back in Egypt. It is the duty of parents to bring up their children in the way of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 22 and 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Too many going off to worship in the wilderness and leaving their children in Egypt. But, you know, Pharaoh didn't give up. Persistent fellow he was, because Pharaoh had a fourth proposal. And he said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be kept back, and your little ones can go with you." In other words, go ahead and go into the wilderness, but leave your business in Egypt. You know, the devil is perfectly willing for us to be Christians on Sunday if we'll forget all about it through the week. However, if our religion is that superficial, and has no influence in other relationships of our lives is a vain religion. Vain means empty, worthless. A characteristic of pure and undefiled religion before God is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's a matter of God's truth, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. God's truth casts down every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Moses' answer was no, absolutely not. Our cattle shall also go with us, and there shall not a hoof be left behind. God's people are to be faithful stewards over all that God has given us. Whenever we view our material blessings and our means of obtaining them, our jobs, as something to be under the influence and guidance of God's Word, we have become deceived by the devil's proposal. Oh, I have all these things God wants me to do, but no, that's not it. God does not want us to have influence and guidance beyond His will. And too many of us allow that to happen. Too many who profess to follow Jesus, I fear, are forgetting Him in the workplace. But notice every effort of Pharaoh was to cause God's people to compromise. Compromise is a grave danger facing the people of God today. When we compromise the truth of God's Word in any respect, I want you to notice this, we sacrifice our inheritance in eternity. We cannot compromise. Hey, we learn from the lesson of Pharaoh and his dealing with Moses and Aaron, and learn not to allow compromise to happen in our lives.